Matthew 18, I'll read verses 15 to 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Straight over to Tom.
Great. Well, afternoon, everybody. Lovely to see you. Thank you for joining us again at these next talks. As Mikey said, we're continuing this lunchtime. I'll look at Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching here in Matthew chapter 18 about life in his family. That is what Jesus is teaching. What life in his new family involves. And in fact, you even get a sense of that, don't you, from verse 15, just down there in our passage. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother, that is your Christian brother, sins against you, says Jesus, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Do you see the family language there? So Jesus is here teaching us about life in his family. What life in his new family involves. Now, last week we saw humility is central to his family. Jesus, or life in Jesus' family, involves putting yourself last and concern for others in this family. That's what following Jesus Christ involves. It means fleeing sinful passions for the sake of Christian brothers, not indulging sin, not getting involved, not sort of dabbling in it. And we said that it's attractive, Jesus' vision for his family. It's a family, we said, that is so different from the rest of the world. A loving kind of family. An other person-centered kind of family. It is the greatest family, we've said, in the world. And you'll see from the flyers that that is what I'm contending this series. This is the family that everybody wants. And yet we dodge the question, what about when it goes wrong? What about when there's tension or wrongdoing between brothers? And yet we dodge the question, what happens when it does go wrong? When there's sin, or there are people taking advantage of others? And it is such a vital question because things, of course, do go wrong. Christians, sadly, still sin. Things go wrong within the church. Sometimes they go wrong in a very big way, don't they? So I was chatting to a couple visiting St. Nick's a couple of Sundays ago, and they said something like this, something very dramatic had happened in their church. And I can't remember the precise details, but it was something like that the vicar had been having a long-running affair with the church secretary, and it had come out, and everyone had discovered it, and basically it had destroyed that particular church. Now, you don't need me to explain to you that is an example of something going wrong in a big way, isn't it? So it was a Christian leader, it was known among the church family, and it was devastating. As I say, it pretty much destroyed that church. And he was a public figure, and his sin had been persistent. There was this unrepentant sexual sin from the leader of a local church. And I want to say as we begin that these aren't the only verses in the Bible about how to deal with sin in a church. So on 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 1 Timothy chapter 5, both would be other good places to go, other good points of reference when thinking about how to deal with sin within a church. When sin is both persistent and it's public and it's from a vicar, it is likely that you will have to act slightly differently to these verses as a church. I heard someone the other day describing these verses as guidelines for grown-up Christians, and I think that's right. there's going to be wisdom required to work out how this sort of cashes out in any situation, in any given church. And yet more often we find that there's sin that's serious, but much more little. So there's some tension, or there's some anger in a church. You're upset, perhaps, or you're offended by the actions of a brother. You feel cheated by someone else at church. Maybe they owe you money, or they didn't give your car back on time when they borrowed it to go on holiday, something like that. Well, what are we to do with that? Offended by a brother or a sister, by somebody else in the church, or perhaps I'm cheated by a colleague, someone I know is a Christian brother, someone who's also in the Christian network at work. Well, Jesus even then has this to say. He says, when cheated by a brother or offended by that Christian guy at work, Jesus says, tell your brother, and then take others, two or three witnesses, and then go bigger if those first two don't work. Tell it to the church, is what he says in verse 17. And those, as you'll see from the handout, are the three stages that we're going to be looking at this lunchtime. And the first stage, he says, is to tell them directly. And that may very well work. So have a look down again at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, says Jesus, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, this has to be the right way to go about things, doesn't it? This has to be the way most likely to work. Certainly, if the aim is in the language of verse 15, to sort of be reconciled, to gain your brother, if the aim's not just to get it off your chest, this has to be the way most likely to work. Jesus says, go man to man. Don't involve other people if possible. Don't slag them off behind their back at work. Go man to man, tell him his fault. It may even be possible he didn't know that what he'd said had hurt. And by the way, when I say man to man, obviously I mean woman to woman as well. It's just a bloke in the passage. You might know that I spend about a third of my week helping to run the Fleet Street lunchtime talks, which are like this and happen up at number 21 Fleet Street. And until very recently, actually, we have had the media sensation that is Wagatha Christie going on just across the road, okay? So at the Royal Courts of Justice. And I think, if you can remember it, it was sort of Colleen Rooney and Rebecca Vardy, and Colleen Rooney had said something about Rebecca Vardy, and Rebecca Vardy didn't like it very much, and it was all on the internet. And anyway, it all ended up in court. Jesus says when there's been sin, or there's been upset between brothers, you've been cheated by that Christian friend at work, he says, remember Wagatha Christie, and do the complete opposite. Do the very opposite to how all of that worked. So again, if you can remember, there was this allegation that was made, and immediately it was put into the public domain. That was the first thing that Colleen Rooney did. And understandably, I think immediately Rebecca Vardy's pride was provoked. You know, if I seek escalation, or I seek vindication in the first place, how do I imagine that's going to work? People hate losing face. They hate being embarrassed. They will fight to clear their name, and it will not work. You won't be able to patch up that relationship very easily. Jesus says, tell your brother. Tell your brother in the first place. Tell him man to man. And often that will work. Confronted by a brother with my sin and my offenses, very often I will repent, and this first stage will work. I mentioned last week that I love a good commentary. I particularly like a free commentary, and this one was free. It's by J.C. Ryle, and listen to what he has to say about the whole thing. What a delicate thoughtfulness it shows for the sensitivity of poor human nature. many a scandalous breach would be prevented if we were more ready to practice the rule of between thee and him alone, which is, I think, a slightly archaic translation of verse 15. Happy would it be for the church and the world if this portion of our Lord's teaching was more carefully studied and obeyed. And he concludes, differences and divisions there will be, so long as the world stands, but many of them would be extinguished at once if the course recommended in these verses was tried. Tell your brother, man to man, says Jesus, first. Now, again, I want to be clear that there is more that is said by Jesus. I think, personally, that what he's dealing with here is kind of what we might call mundane sin within the church, sort of normal sin, gossip, outbursts of anger, and so on. He's dealing with something that's serious enough that you want to do something about it, but not serious enough that it needs to be taken straight to the church. This person is not a danger to anyone else who's around you. If you were here this lunchtime being abused by a brother, either physically or emotionally, which is the way that lots of abusers work, or if you're here today and you in fact feel quite threatened physically by a brother, then of course it is right to tell somebody at church. You do not have to put yourself back into danger. You do not have to go and speak to them one-to-one. You might just want to tell someone at church. It's interesting, actually, but if you read through the Gospels, Jesus actually spent quite a lot of time hiding away from those who wanted to do him harm. Of course, if you're in that situation, you should tell somebody at church. And what's more, criminal justice requires, or I should say criminal behavior requires criminal justice. And it may mean that you need to tell the police, not simply somebody else at church. And yet, where there is just tension with another Christian brother, and they've offended you, perhaps they've cheated you out of a promotion at work, Jesus says in the first place, tell them only, tell your brother he has offended you, and don't go and spread it around the church. So that's step one then, tell your brother, tell him man to man. But what am I to do if sadly he is unrepentant? What about when that approach doesn't work? And we're on to the second step now. Jesus says, secondly, take a witness. Just have a look down again at verse 16. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, just note again the aim here, okay? It is to contain the spread of rumours. It is not the aim to take it to the church, okay? That's step three. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And just note again the aim. It is to bring offenders to repentance. It is to reconcile these two brothers in the church, to patch up this relationship within God's family. Two witnesses is a small number. Don't plaster it, says Jesus on Twitter. Don't sort of rally a gaggle of supporters in the church. Just bring along another who can talk some sense into your brother and who can see how he responds to what he's heard. Now, I take it that at this stage, there's a chance for this offender to put across their case if they've been slurred. And it's possible to imagine a situation like that, isn't it? So there's just a plain misunderstanding between two people in a church family, and three witnesses there means both sides of the story can be heard. And I take it that this again delays a final verdict on this, brother. It's another step, if you like, before it goes to the church. It gives him yet more time to show repentance. It gives my brother even more opportunity to consider what he's heard. And we'll all know that sometimes it takes a long time, doesn't it, for the penny to drop with sin. It takes a long time for me to realize that actually it's really affecting other people at church. Now compare this with cancel culture. When an unattested rumor is allowed to turn on its head somebody's world, it's allowed to ruin their life. Or compare again with cancel culture, when what I said as a teenager can ruin me because I said a trigger word when I was 14, and so I'm banned from playing for the England cricket team or whatever. The process here is generous. It gives time for repentance. It is better than the methods of the world. The process here is fair. It's discreet. It gives my Christian brother every opportunity to listen to what he's heard. It minimizes his embarrassment. It gives him lots and lots of chances to say sorry. But sadly, that is not always enough to win a brother. Sometimes there is unrepentance in a church. And sometimes Jesus knows it won't be enough, three of us with my brother. And Jesus says in that case, third point, you've got to tell it to the church. Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Do you get the point? Get it into the open if your brother is unrepentant. Tell the Christian group, okay, or make it known at church. Bring it into the light of day, get it all out in the open, and you may then have to treat them differently as a church. Verse 17 is interesting, isn't it? Verse 17, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, that could mean various different things, but one thing it certainly means is that you've got to treat them differently as a church. You maybe don't consider them a Christian brother anymore. And again, I want to say, this is a good idea of Jesus. As a final step, when you've done both the other things, bring it to the church. And one of the big lessons I think we've all learned from the various scandals of the last few years is the danger of just burying things in the sand. And I'm talking there about scandals both in the world, but also sadly in the church. And we've learned that there is a massive danger in just ignoring bad behavior, in burying all this stuff, burying sin. No one saying a word. Two obvious problems with that approach. Number one, it robs the person of a final chance to repent. It's a great incentive to repent, actually, isn't it? The shame of having my sin exposed to the whole church. And secondly, it means they can entice others with their behavior. This step, this third step, is necessary to protect the church. Insofar as this judgment follows process, says Jesus, and it's a judgment based on fact, on truth, it follows Jesus' words. To that extent, says Jesus, God will honor this right judgment, even when it means excluding people from the church, which is, I think, what verses 18 and 19 mean. And I want to say, as we close, that there cannot be a better way to deal with sin or hurt within a church. You know, there cannot be a better way than Jesus' way for Jesus' family. It is an awesome family to be a part of, the church. So there's patience and forgiveness, but also there's protection from abusers. There's protection in Jesus' family, in Jesus' church. There's space for true repentance. There is grace. There is room for penitence, but there's real integrity. And Jesus expects people to obey his words. I was just thinking on the way in that we live in such a funny time in our culture, don't we? When it comes to dealing with stuff like that. We're really sort of caught between two different worlds. A world in which abusers are protected, Jimmy Savile, or a world of sort of cancel culture and trigger words, which is, in my opinion, a great overreaction to a correctly identified problem. You know, the idea that I can be cancelled just for a sort of careless word. Well, what a perfect balance we find in the words of Jesus. What a vision for his family, for his church. Will you not join this family if you've not already done so? Come to Jesus. Join his family. Join his church. Let me pray, and then I'll hand back to Mikey. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much for your great wisdom and for your real concern for your honor in the church. And we want to ask for your forgiveness for the times when we've not dealt with sin or wrongdoing properly. Maybe when we've overlooked it completely, or we've spoken to others about it, we've just, you know, said unkind words. And we pray that you'd help us to deal with sin properly. We pray you'd help us to be in good relationships with those in our church, those in our Christian networks, and so on. And we pray that this would act to be a really attractive witness in the context of a very confused and hurting world. Amen.